Hey, so I got a question. What shall we celebrate?
The Sabbath.
The Sabbath. Here's to the Sabbath. What else? It's a special evening. Senior Pastor Dan Chun is with us. To Dan. It's Shevis's birthday on Tuesday. If I'm not mistaken, 18. 18 years old. Our worship leader Shevis turns 18. To Shevis's 18th birthday, God help us, he's legal. Kelly's birthday is Saturday, St. Patrick's Day. Kelly turns 46. To Kelly. Now I got one. One of the nightlife founders has returned. Kathy Ushijima, who's now married. What's the last name now? Costas. Kathy Ushijima Costas is visiting tonight. Kathy in the house, everyone. To Kathy. I just felt like a party. And sometimes when you feel like a party, you just need to find excuses to party. Am I right? Talk to me. Am I right? Who needs a refill here? There we go, buddy.
Thank you.
Carl.
I want a red one.
Ah, quit your complaining.
Just give him the bottle.
I've told you many times, I come from a small rural town in Oregon, and we didn't know much about fancy parties where I grew up. We knew about liquor parties in Central Point, Oregon. We knew about parents are gone for the weekend parties. We knew about those. And we knew about the homecoming dance. And that's pretty much all we knew about parties where I grew up. But this ambitious girl in my high school, her name was Patty. She decided that she was going to throw this really fancy party. And she was only a sophomore at the time, but she was just one of those social girls. You know, she was one of those girls that made her own clothes, whose room was all pink and lace, and it just wanted to have a really nice dress-up party. And so she planned this dress-up party, and she made these invitations, and she passed them around the school. Nobody at our school really knew about dress-up parties. I think the idea was a little awkward and intimidating. And so it came the weekend of her party. It came Saturday night. And though she had invited probably 100 people, no one came. Yeah, I still feel bad about that. Not so much. But Patty had worked really hard and had decked out her house, had planned activities for the night, both in her home and out on the town, such as we had a town, and nobody came for poor Patty. Devastating. This is what she did. She called the fullback on the football team, and she said, I'm throwing a party, and no one has come. I would like you to come and bring people. His name was Brian. Brian understood implicitly what Patty was saying. So Brian got in his car, and he went driving. And when Brian knocked on your door, and he said, it's time to party, you didn't say no to Brian. Because Brian was the fullback on the football team. So what he did is he gathered a bunch of his friends from the football team, and they went to Patty's house, and they had a party. They showed her a wonderful evening, and that was the end of the story. And then Patty came back to school on Monday and didn't speak to anybody for 2 months. That's the end of the story. What do we learn from this story, if anything? I think it's something like this. If you plan one of those must-come, this event-of-the-season-type parties, then people must come. You have to see to it that they must come. Either you must come or you won't come. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We're actually taking a break from our sermon series tonight. We're doing a one-off parable sermon. You know, Jesus' primary teaching tool in the Gospels was storytelling. Parables, and we're doing tonight what's called the parable of the great banquet, and it's from Luke chapter 14. We're just going to do a parable to get our creative juices flowing. It's got to stay sharp, And the text for the evening is in the back of your bulletin. It will also be on the big screen behind me. I'll just read it. You can read along. From Luke 14. The context is that Jesus is at a dinner party, in fact, at the home of a Pharisee, at the home of a religious expert. And they've been talking, Jesus has been teaching against self-righteousness, and he's been teaching against classism, which are favorite topics of Jesus to teach against. Then some guy pipes up at the party and says, blessed are those that get to attend the great banquet at the end of the age. And this is Jesus' reply. He tells this story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported all this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Sir, the servant said, "What you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So, Jesus is teaching against self-righteousness. He's teaching against classism. A religious expert in the room pipes up and says, "Blessed are those who get invited to the great banquet at the end of the age." That statement was probably meant to reaffirm something that the Pharisees and Jesus held in common. They both believed in the resurrection. They both believed that after this life there would be another one. And so the Pharisees saying that is kind of like saying to Jesus, "Hey, yeah, resurrection, woo! We're all down with that. Way to go, Jesus." And Jesus answers with this story of the banquet. Responding, "Yeah, there is going to be a banquet at the end of the age, but here's something about it that you need to understand." That's the context for the parable. In his story, this evidently a fairly rich guy, the owner of a great house, he throws a great banquet, it says. Not just a banquet, but a great one, which in that culture, that day and age, would have been even a bigger deal than it is for us. The sorts of banquets we're talking about here is a party where good portions of the town would come. In those days, in the villages where most of them lived, like if you had a wedding, you pretty much had to host everybody in the town. It was an enormous deal. Social life was quite communal. So this would have been a big party. It says a great banquet, which means this was going to be extra spectacular. So what we're talking about here is a serious rager. This guy is throwing a serious rager. If you look at the original Greek, that's how it translates. Serious rager. So it sounds like a pretty good deal, but then as the story goes on, the would-be guests decline for various reasons, and they're all sort of, "I'm having a busy life," sort of excuses, right? The first guy says, "Well, I just bought a field," and the next guy says, "Well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to test drive my oxen." The other guy gets married. Busy lives. They got things going on, evidently. The reasons let you know that the people he was inviting at first were fairly well-off people, or people that were having pretty good years. They're making major acquisitions, or they're getting married. They've got stuff going on in their life that they're attending to. They're having a good time of it in life. They just don't quite have room for this party. And who needs a refill? Need a refill?
There.
You had yours. There you go. Refill. I'll tell you what, David, just take the bottle. Just take the bottle. So the great house owner, he orders that other guests be brought in. These guys were just party poopers. He's going to invite now the B-list. The B-list. The Hollywood B-list. He's going out, "Hey, I'll tell you what. The A list didn't come. Go out and get the B list. Go out and get those guys who could not make it on their own under their own power. Evidently, the first people he names are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are people that could not come to a party normally. But he tells his servant to go out and get the handicapped folk. And so the servant goes out. And we know this party was huge because all of those people come and the servant says, well, there's still room. We still have food left over, you know. What are we going to do here? And then the master says, well, go get all the ordinary folk off the street. Just go hit the bricks and bring in anyone that you find on the street. It says, anyone you find in the country lanes, you know, on the byways, depending on your translation of scripture. Just go out into the streets and bring in whomever. But note that the people on the B list, they don't get invited. It'd be wrong to say they get invited because the guy tells his servant, make them come. And I think about Brian, the fullback. You know, I imagine this was a fairly tough servant, and he was a servant of a very rich person. You know, you didn't say no to a rich person in that day and age, in that culture. So he says, make them come. I'm not inviting you. I am bringing you to my party. You know, if you're crippled, you know, I'm carrying you to my party. And if you're an ordinary folk out on the street corner, you know, my servant is going to come and make you come. These are people who are compelled to come to the party. That's actually what it says. And you might think the moral of the story is, hey, think seriously about the invitation that Jesus is giving you to come into the great party, to come into the kingdom of heaven. Think seriously about the invitation. Accept the invitations that God gives you. But that's not really what the parable says. It says at the end, the master says at the end, not one of those men who were invited will come. It's not really about getting invited. It's only those who had no choice that get to come. This isn't a story about carefully considering an invitation. It's a story about being the sort of person who has no choice when the party happens. Being someone who has nothing to hold you back. Right? If someone says, hey, I've got this huge free dinner for you. Are you interested? What you want to be is the sort of person who has no reason to be disinterested. Right? When somebody invites you to a free meal, you want to be hungry. Right? That's the best time to be hungry right then. You know, if you're going to have a free banquet. You don't want to be one of those folks who get an invitation and have to fit it into your life. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to be one of the folks, when you get an invitation to a good thing, you almost have to go. I mean, you'd be insane not to go. So if this is a parable about the kingdom of God, and it seems to be, according to the context, then I guess it says that the people who are most likely to get into the kingdom party, are most likely to hang out with God at his great banquet at the end of the age, are those who feel lame or broken or who get seized with it somehow. Well, you know, which makes me think of folks who are having such a rotten time in life that if God comes along or his servant comes along and says, would you like to party? Then she'll like, yeah, you know, it's a no-brainer sort of choice. The way to get in is not to fit it into your life. The way to get in is to feel almost compelled to come. if you've got too many nice things going on in life, new acquisitions or big celebrations, then you might have trouble actually getting into the great party. That seems to be what Jesus is saying in this parable. What sort of things would compel you to go to God's party if you got the opportunity? What sort of things would compel you to go? Well, probably the rough things in life, right? You'd feel compelled to take God up on any offer if you were having an uncomfortable time of it. If you were so uncomfortable with where you're at that you would do almost anything to go someplace else. That seems to be what Jesus is saying. Can rich, comfortable people get into God's party? Sure, they can. Jesus says in Mark 10, however, that it will be hard for them. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But all things are possible with God. God is so merciful that even the rich and comfortable can get in from time to time, Jesus seems to be saying. All right, well, that's one point of the parable. But I think the biggest point of the parable is probably the one that people listening to it would chuckle. If they were hearing it for the first time, this is the thing that would grab them. What could be better than coming to a great party? What could be better than going to the event of the year in your boring little rural town? What could be better than that? I mean, come on, is a new team of oxen really more exciting than the rager of all ragers. Right. The second guy says, I have just bought a field and I have to go see it. Is seeing a field better? I mean, is looking at a patch of dirt really better than going to a party? Right? It's kind of insane, right? I mean, if you think about it for a minute, that's just dumb. It's just dumb. He's an introvert. He just doesn't like parties. You've ruined the parable. Leave now. Trent's from Louisiana, so. He missed Mardi Gras this year. Load up, Trent. The other guy gets married in the parable. I just got married, so I can't go. And if I think the listeners in Jesus' crowd who would have heard it would have had this reaction. They wouldn't have thought, well, you know, if you got married, that's really important. You know, you want to go on your honeymoon or something. So obviously that guy's going to want to skip the party. What they would have thought of instead is this, probably. They planned a wedding on the same weekend as this great banquet. That's stupid. Right, they would have said, that's really stupid social calendaring. How could they have done that? That's what they would have thought. That they planned their schedule that way? Right? What a bunch of morons. Because great banquets and a wedding feast, they only come along so often. So it would have been a really screw way to construct their wedding, to construct their social life. So the question would have been for the listeners, what kind of idiots are these people that they would rather look at dirt than go to this great banquet? And I think this is really an illuminating teaching for me. Because as I think about what keeps me from the things of God, even the joyful things of God, it's not really the better things that keep me away from God's party. It's usually the more urgent things. And more than that, I think it's our habit of sticking to our own agendas that really keep us from accepting the invitations that God gives us. It's not that we compare values. You know, it's not like we really think it through. Like, well, you know, actually, I would rather wash my car today than party with God. Washing car, partying with God, which could be better? Right? We don't think like that. What we do is we just get up in the morning and we think, what do I have to do? Well, I got to get that car done. And before we know it, we find ourselves washing the car. Well, not me. My car is filthy. But other people would find themselves washing the car, and before you know it, the day is gone. And you've never really given thought to God's party, right? And it would take a nuclear bomb to get you to veer off of your plan for the day. That's really, I think, what this teaching is about. It's sort of the urgent things, our own agenda, our own closed-mindedness that really keeps us from accepting. We don't really, you know, reject God's party. We put it off. We just kind of put it off. Is that an amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You get more champagne.
Yeah.
There's a faith element here. I think it points to a faith element. I mean, we have to believe that there is a party of God, right? We have to believe that following God and then entering a life to God is like a party. We do have to believe that. That, or we have to feel that we have just like nothing to lose, so we might as well hang out with God in case it's a party. But if you've been following Jesus, supposedly, you do believe that life with God is something like a party, that there's just going to be this incredible rager, this huge payoff, and the Lord's inviting you to it daily. There's an element to following the Lord that is supposed to be celebrative, that is supposed to be better than anything else in life. What's it mean to believe that life with God is a party? Well, it means that you have to believe in having fun at some level in life. You have to believe that you have enough, that enough will be provided. If you're in God's party, it's a great banquet, you're not going to run out of food. You have to believe in letting other things slide from time to time. Otherwise, you'll find yourself staring at dirt when you should be, you know, dancing with the angels. It's fascinating to think of life with God as a party. It's fascinating to think that really all God is doing when he came to earth and publicized himself is that he's inviting us to party with him. You know, it's fascinating to think of it that way. And yet, I think many of us, including me, often resent God's intrusion into our life. Like, you know, that's just a chore. I got to go to work. Is it a chore or is it a party? That's a growth edge for me in my walk with the Lord. Is walking with the Lord, you know, fun or is it just a chore? Something to think about. My personal application is, though, usually it comes down to the difference between my inertia, my agenda in life, versus God's invitations to me in life. I almost never stop to measure things value for value. You know, I would rather, you know, finish installing this door hinge than party with God right now. I never really weigh the two. It's just that I get going, and it's very hard for me, for God to yank me off my own agenda. I think that's what happened. God says, hey, remember the Sabbath. And I'm just as likely to interpret that as a chore as I am to interpret it as a party. But really, it's supposed to be a party, right? We toasted the Sabbath. It's supposed to be joy and relaxation once a week. But instead, I say things like, yeah, okay, I'll rest as soon as I get out these emails. My own agenda, right? The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That really, the thing that makes you strong on the walk of faith is joy, is the ability to be joyful even if you're sad. That's what the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And yet, I find myself saying things like, yeah, okay, I'll celebrate right after this project gets out, right after things work out, and then I'll have a reason to celebrate, as if I needed a reason to party with God. The Bible says, Jesus teaches, seek first the kingdom. Do the God things first, and then everything else in your life will fall into place. But I'll say, yeah, okay, God, I'll honor you right after I succeed in my work, you know, right after I get honored. Then I'll have time to honor you. But right now, you know, I got to get busy. Then I'll seek your kingdom. I kind of believe that the party is there, but I stick to my agenda anyway. And in my own mind, I describe it like this. It's the difference between rejection and deflection. I very rarely reject the offers of God, but I almost always deflect them. I just don't take them quite seriously enough. And Jesus says that's a mistake. Because if you don't take them seriously enough, you know, all the broken, desperate people are going to get in line ahead of you, and you're going to get shut out. That's where the teaching ends. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he meant that the party starts now. It's already started. The kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is here. Time to party, people. That's what that message meant. We've got work to do, too, right? We've got all sorts of things in life that need attention, but we should also have a serious party going on in our lives all the time. Even if the work's not done yet, we should be able to party. Even if our life agenda isn't met yet, we should be ready to party. Even if we lack a car, which means, you know, lack a yoke of oxen, we should be willing to party. Even if we lack a job, which is to say we don't have a field to look at, even if we lack a job, we should be able to party. Even if we lack a mate, even if we want to get married and haven't gotten married yet, we still should be willing to party with God. Even if the kids demand attention, or the living room isn't clean, or if a loved one is dying, even then, we should be willing to party God, and perhaps especially then, we need to be willing to party with God, because that's when we need it most, don't we? When things are going roughly. Or do you think life is somehow better without any partying in it? Is life really better on your own agenda? Really? I ask myself that all the time. Is looking at dirt really better than kicking back with God for a while and just kind of relaxing and acting as if he's got everything covered, resting every week? Is looking at dirt really better than that? Of course not. But you have to force the point with yourself or you're likely just to let it slide right past. This, incidentally, is about what our little worship set. It's what our worship set is for every week. You know, maybe some of you aren't used to going to a service where you just sing celebratory songs to God. You see people standing up, moving around, dancing, raising their hands from time to time. What that is just an offering of celebration. It's just a way to say, all right, I got lots of stuff going on in life, but right now I'm partying. I've got to get the party in there somewhere. Otherwise, I'm likely to miss it entirely. And that's really how we're wired in this life. It's just a way to make a little space as a group weekly to make sure we remind ourselves to get the partying done. It's a way of recognizing not just that God exists, but that it's a rager. That it's a rager to be with Him. So, in the immortal words of Saturday Night Live's Wayne's World, party on. Anybody have any left? Dude, we've killed the kegger. So the band's gonna come back up here. Kelly's gonna pour some more. And let's all stand together. We'll just say, come and help yourself to the champagne. And just as an exercise during this worship set, let's just commit our hearts to celebrating a little bit, to relaxing, to having a good time with it. So to that end, let's pray. This is a party in your honor, Lord, and we trust that it's food for our souls, too. You know, it's true, Lord. We know that you have all these great things for us, but we get so small-minded in life. We get so stuck on our own agendas, our own way of thinking about things, that we forget to forget the cause for celebration. So we toast you with our worship, Lord, and with our music. We pray that you inhabit the praises of your people, that you would dance over us, as your word says, that you would set us free from whatever else we have going on in life. And we pray, Lord, that your joy would flow through us to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, cheers. Mm-hmm.